The story does come from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, 17. This follows where John has been talking pretty strongly to the Sadducees and Pharisees, telling them that they need to change, calling them a brood of vipers. So reading from verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Blessings, Steve.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a good introduction already, hearing Merle's testimonial and Sophia's children's message. But we want to think about the significance of baptism this morning, both the significance, first of all, of Jesus' baptism that we just heard about, and then also thinking about the baptism that we ourselves can experience as his followers. We mentioned Epiphany was, last week it would have been several days before worship on January 6th, 12 days after Christmas. Epiphany literally means revelation or to reveal. That's why when we have an epiphany, all of a sudden this idea is revealed to us. The light bulb goes on. In the celebrate Epiphany, the Western Church celebrate it more, well, it's a revelation of Jesus as the Son of God to the world. And so in the Western Church, they especially focused on Jesus being revealed to the Magi, who represented the world, in a sense, these Gentiles coming to see Jesus. But in the Eastern Church, it was more of a focus on the baptism of Jesus. Jesus being revealed as the Son of God at his baptism with the Father saying, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then embarking on his mission. So we want to think about the baptism of Jesus and then also our own this morning. And so looking first of all at Jesus' baptism, his baptism was unique. You know, we can't just say we practice exactly the baptism of Jesus in our own lives. None of us have had the Holy Spirit come upon us like a dove on our baptism. None of us have had the voice of God say, This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. There's something really significant about Jesus' baptism. I don't want to talk about that. But yet also we can look at his baptism and reflect on that and see some of the same characteristics for our own life as well. Jesus came to John for baptism, and it was at the very height of John's ministry. He was baptizing people for repentance. It was a ministry of preparation for the Savior, for the Messiah that was about to come, getting people ready. And John said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm preparing the way for someone who's much greater. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then it says Jesus came down from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And John tried to talk him out of it. You know, Jesus, you should be baptizing me, not the other way around, me baptizing you. Maybe you've been in an experience where you've been asked to serve someone, or someone greater than yourself is coming to you. I remember when I graduated from seminary, there was a nearby church where some of my professors went. And at that time, there was a pastoral opening, which I wasn't necessarily considering, but I remember thinking, I can't imagine going to this church with my professors who taught me for 3 years and then turning around and being their pastor. You know, I believe that can very well happen, but it was just a daunting thought to me. I think about Peter when Jesus stooped down to wash his feet and the reaction of Peter, no, Lord, I should be washing your feet. You shouldn't be washing my feet. But Jesus came in obedience to be baptized. So I just want to point out a couple things about this. I'm trying to turn on the PowerPoint. I'm not sure. Oh, it's there. The screen's not on. I didn't think it was up behind me. Okay, so we're good. So the first thing it mentions is that Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. In Luke, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Which sounds like he was one of the people who came forward for this baptism of repentance. When in fact, it was a very significant baptism. But Jesus comes in humility and he comes in obedience. Jesus could have very well shown up and said, John, you've done a great job. I'm taking over. You can sit down and I'll take it from here. But Jesus comes humbly to be baptized by John. He knows this is the time. This is the time that my Father's calling me forth into ministry. And so I'm going to start that through this act of baptism. Again, it's not a baptism of repentance like the others, but it's a baptism that Jesus obediently and humbly steps forward for to begin his ministry. But then also, Jesus says, it's proper that I do this to fulfill all righteousness. Again, not to in any way to make himself more righteous. He's the righteous Son of God. But this is how Jesus enters into his mission, into his work to bring God's righteousness, God's restoration, God's reconciliation with all creation. This is where it begins. He's beginning to make things right in this world between God and creation, especially between God and us. And in doing so, as he's coming with all the other people in this act of baptism, he's identifying with us, with the people of this world and their need for repentance, the need for righteousness. This is a quote from Grant Osborne, summarizing what he sees as Jesus' statement, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. He says, in short, Jesus fills to the full the right requirements of God. He himself doesn't need to repent, but by submitting to baptism, Jesus begins his work as the Messiah by identifying with the human need and providing the means by which it can be accomplished. As Jesus is with all these others coming for this baptism, he's literally amongst the needs that we all have. And he's come to bring God's restoration and righteousness into that need. And at the end of his journey to complete that task. The key announcement that both John had and Jesus had as they arrived on the scene is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's beginning now. It starts here. It starts here with John and with Jesus. And I don't mean to make them sound equal. John calls the people to this act of God through Jesus, and then Jesus brings to fulfillment the works of God through his life. And baptism is the pivot point of that. Kind of that point between the old and the new. And John, in a sense, represents the old. He's like the last of the prophets talking about the Messiah that's to come. And then here comes the Messiah to do the work of God. So there's this transition from the old to the new, and it really, that transition point really is most specifically here at the baptism of Jesus. And then we see here that the signs of what happens when Jesus is baptism, the heavens open, the Spirit of God comes down and rests upon him, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased, my son." It's a heavenly confirmation of who Jesus is and what his mission is. The people who were there, the people who knew the prophecies of old from the Hebrew scriptures would have heard some familiar words in what God spoke. Because the prophecies about this Messiah often spoke in those terms. For example, in Psalm 2, a well-known song about the Messiah, it says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And he said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" This king, this righteous king that the Lord would bring forth, his Messiah, was talked about in terms of, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in Isaiah 42, there's this song of the servant. "Here is my servant," God says, "whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth righteousness and justice to the nations." And so as the Father speaks these words, he's not only speaking his pleasure, his love for the Son, but also really identifying him as this Messiah that we've been waiting for. My son with whom I am well pleased. It's confirming his role as the Savior of the world. And so those are some of the significant aspects of this, the baptism of Jesus. Really important really important event in the beginning of his ministry. So I'd like to think about, then, what about the significance of baptism for us? A couple months ago, I went to a seminar at Neffsville Mennonite about baptism, and Paul Zehr participated in that as well. And John Roth, who's a Mennonite historian and professor, was leading it. But there's also a Catholic priest and a Lutheran pastor who were there. And John had been doing a lot of work with other, ecumenically with other church leaders, talking about baptism. And so we have here these two leaders, as we talked about what exactly is going on when we're baptized. These other two clergy were from traditions that were much more sacramental. A sacrament is a ritual or a religious activity in which the grace of God is conferred on the person or people. Literally, that God is at work in that moment, in that ceremony, in that action, to be present and to do his work of saving or healing or whatever it might be. And so, and I really hate to speak for other traditions, but I'm going to try to speak their perspective. If I don't have it exactly right, at least we can see the kind of the spectrum of belief here about baptism. But at the moment of baptism, the grace of God is given to give forgiveness of sin, to give cleansing, to give the Holy Spirit, which will continue to do a work of bringing faith and obedience to that person's life. Martin Luther said, "By my own strength, I cannot believe, I cannot have faith in Jesus. It needs to be the grace of God that comes upon me and does this work within me." So, real emphasis on the grace of God, the power of God coming in that moment for God to do his work. Now, the Anabaptists, or our forebears, said baptism isn't a sacrament. And we would continue to say that today. It doesn't confer salvation on that person. But rather it's an outward sign of an inner transformation. Like that God has been at work within us. The Holy Spirit has been at work in our salvation. We've come to faith. We've come to believe. We've confessed our sins. We've asked the Lord's forgiveness, and we've made that decision, that commitment to follow Jesus. And so salvation has come to us. And then baptism is this outward sign, this outward demonstration of what has happened within us. And so, as we think about at least those two traditions, for those who are more sacramental, it all happens at once. When that water is poured or when that person is immersed, that's when the grace of God really moves in that person's life to bring salvation. For those from a more believer's tradition, we've come to faith. We've come to believe. We've given our lives to Christ. We've repented. Forgiveness is ours. And we've made that commitment that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then following that in some way in that time, then we take part in baptism. And so for those of a sacramental background, it's vital that you're baptized. If that's where God works, you know, it's vital that, that baptism would happen. But if we don't believe that, we would still say this is a very important and significant step in your life. Not that it's really, it can be really meaningful, and if you feel led to do it at some point, that's great. You know, if not, you know, it doesn't mean anything. We still place great significance on baptism, even if we don't believe that's the moment that God's grace falls upon us. And I'd like to relate it to marriage, where a man and woman can be in a relationship, they can really feel a sense of commitment to one another and really even sense that this is an exclusive relationship. But there's great power in that couple then coming before God, coming before others, and declaring their vows, declaring their commitment one to another. That's a very significant moment, both at that time, and then to look back on and say, I spoke forth that commitment to this other person, and I will continue to live into that. And I think that's the power of baptism as well, to come forward and declare that before God, before others, and just in your own heart to really seal that experience that of salvation that you've had with the Lord. And so I said that Jesus' baptism was really unique, but I'd like to look at it and just reflect on how our own baptism can relate to Jesus' baptism, even if in our baptism we aren't called forth to be the Savior of the world. We too, just as Jesus took that step to come forward, come to John to be baptized, we also, in baptism, in the believer's church, we come for baptism voluntarily. We come freely. We come when by faith, when we've come to that point of belief. One way to say it is we come in peace. We have peace in our hearts when we come forward for baptism. We don't feel coerced. Nobody's making me do this. My parents, my church, my pastor isn't forcing me into this, but I've come to this place to freely choose to come forward for baptism. And so there's this positive, I'm compelled in a positive way. Again, if you think about marriage, we would hope that the bride and the groom would be coming forward thinking, I really need to get to that altar and speak these words of commitment and love to my spouse. You know, we don't want the bride or groom to feel like they're being dragged forward to make these marriage vows. Likewise, in peace, in a sense of being compelled because of what we've experienced, the grace of God, the love of God in our lives, the new life that's emerging already, we want to declare that. We want to show obedience to God's call, and we're demonstrating that as we come forward for baptism. Also, just like Jesus' baptism was this transition point Baptism represents, again, this outward demonstration of a change that's happened in us from the old to the new. There's something that's changed in my life, and it's Jesus. And so I'd like to especially look at Romans 6 in this regard, and if later on you can read Romans 6, especially the early part, but I just want to highlight a couple things, because Paul here is looking at baptism as this transition from death to life. Jesus died and he rose again. In him we die to the old and we live for the new. It's a point of transition. And he uses that with the imagery of baptism. And so he says this, like, in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Just like he died, our old self dies. Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so, you know, when someone's immersed in baptism, in that form of baptism, it's literally demonstrating this. When you're going underwater, you're buried, and the old self arises, representing that new person that we are. And the water is a water of cleansing. As we go underwater or as it's poured over us, this cleansing that is demonstrated. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. That was the past where sin had its grip on us. We couldn't break out of that. But now, thanks be to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus who broke the power of sin and death in our lives, now we can begin to break out of that into freedom, which is a good commercial for next week when we reveal our theme for the new year, which is freedom in Christ, which will have these kind of thoughts in every way in our life. How are we breaking free to live for Jesus? And then finally, just another thing from Romans 6, the death he died to sin, he died once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's, baptism's representing that. This is where I'm at in life. The old is passing away and the new is emerging in my life because of Jesus. And often like to say baptism is a beginning, not a graduation. It marks the start of our life with Christ, walking with him. Instead of thinking, I need to reach a certain level of righteousness or goodness in my life, like I want to feel presentable enough to God to be baptized. It's not that. The one prerequisite is that we have come to faith, that we've chosen to follow Jesus. We've repented and received his forgiveness, and we're ready to walk this new walk. That's the beginning point. Not that we have to attain this certain level, graduate and have a certain base of knowledge or proven righteousness before we can be baptized. And then finally, just to think about Jesus' baptism and ours, just as Jesus he was called forth from this baptism to begin his ministry. Likewise, we're, in a sense, ordained, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit for our, whatever our particular calling is in walking with the Lord and serving him. So, just like Jesus' baptism wasn't only this time when Jesus heard these words, you are my beloved, but also he heard this commissioning. Now it's time to go and begin to serve. Likewise, in our baptism, we remember that God so loved me that Jesus gave his life and I want to be buried and rise again with him. I'm blessed before him. It's also a time when we now can begin to serve. Using the language of our sermon 2 weeks ago, like, it's time to join the dance. If Jesus danced forth healing and mercy and forgiveness and teaching. In a sense, we join that, whatever our role is, to bring righteousness and joy and peace and the gospel into this world to serve others. We're commissioned as His ambassador. And it's just really powerful that the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus, because the Holy Spirit's at work in all of this. The Holy Spirit's at work to draw us towards Christ, to embolden our faith to choose Him. The Holy Spirit's there to work that cleansing and new birth in us. And the Holy Spirit's there then to empower us to go and live and serve Him. So, just some reflections on baptism, both Jesus's and our baptism, and how it's significant. And so think about, just like Merle reflected on his baptism, if he'd been baptized, what significance was that to you at the time, and does it still have a significance? Can you look back and say, in the past I made this commitment, and I want to continue to live it out? Every time we take communion, we're saying, I'm reaffirming that vow of baptism that I made. Or if you haven't yet been baptized, is this a place that you're at? Would this be a significant step for you to take where you're at in life with the Lord? And so I thought I should just quickly ask this. Went over a lot of things about baptism. If there's any, does anybody have any questions? Was something not clear about this description of baptism before I would close in prayer? You can ask me afterwards as well. Yes, Rob. Being baptized twice or three times? Yeah. In our tradition, if I know there's the whole term Anabaptist means rebaptizer. They felt convicted that they'd like to make the, it was important that they have baptism out of their commitment and conviction of Christ rather than when they didn't understand as a child. So I think there's significance in practicing believer's baptism if that wasn't your experience. I've had times in the past where someone said, like, my baptism, I came forward out of faith, but it wasn't that significant for me at the time. I'd like to do it again. And I don't know that baptism's just something that you do repeatedly to renew your faith, you know, in that sense, if that makes sense. Like, I want that new spark again, or I'm even more serious now, so I want to be baptized. It's a significant moment that you've made, and because it's a beginning, we're all going to be at a place of deeper faith and commitment in the future. So I don't know that we need to keep coming back for believers' baptism, but if there's baptism as an infant, if you were even unaware of what was going on, for a church, a sacramental church, that grace that's conferred to that newborn, whenever they might do that, is the grace, they would say that grace is at work to help to give that person faith and obedience into the future, like that presence of God that came on that infant baptism. It's what's gonna, like, be the power of the Spirit to bring faith and obedience later. Anyway, that, maybe I went too far there, but just some thoughts about rebaptism. Okay. All right. So just take some time this week to consider what the significance of baptism for you, and maybe recall your experience and have a sense of renewing of those vows. So let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace and love for us, that Jesus willingly came. He identified with us and our needs and our sins. He came and walked the journey with us, but overcame sin and overcame death for us, even at the cost of his life. But he's the risen Savior, and as we unite with him, we unite in death and resurrection to new life. Thank you for the call towards baptism that just confirms and declares what we've experienced in our lives through your grace and mercy and salvation. And may we be faithful to live out those vows that we made each and every day through Jesus our Lord and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.